hungry today. Yes. How many be hungry for a while now, if you know what I mean? Oh my goodness. It seems that when you are skipping meals, that's when loved ones create, you know, things like cinnamon rolls and things like that. That's when, you know, grandma comes over with special grandma, you know, meals that grandma alone can make, and everybody's just like dying. I think even at one point, Petrea and I were sitting next to each other, and then someone's belly started growling. And she was like, "Is that yours?" And I was like, "Hey, I'm not committing to anything right now. I'm just like, man, like, I'm telling you, sometimes fasting is definitely dying to your flesh. It's just miserable." And I'm not saying this to nullify the effects. I'm saying this to encourage a norm. Fasting's norm. It should be a part of your, like, Christian discipline and exercise. And so if it's something that's unfamiliar to you, try it. You won't die unless you just stop eating, period. then you might. But I mean, try fasting. It's something to discipline this fast. Now, Paige and I were talking, you know, because it is common to say, and I even told her, I said, "Hey, when I first started out in ministry, especially when I first started working with young people back in 90-something, in like 90s, and I would say, hey, fast this or fast that, random things, just anything that you go without. Fast wearing socks." You know, that kind of obscure. And now I'm kind of making fun of something because I think we've watered down the idea of fasting. Fast driving. Fast wearing blue. Fast shampooing your hair. How about this novel idea? Fast food. Go ahead, try fasting food. You can fast the other stuff too. That just might monopolize your time. But here's the real benefit of fasting food. You are hungry. Hungry for food. And that's something that you can tell this flesh, shut up. Stop. You're not my boss. You don't have to rule me. And that's why the Bible says their God is their appetites. So you can fast those other stuff, but that's just a New Year's resolution, right? I'm going to fast cigarettes or fast, you know, drinking. Sure, you can always say you'll fast that. But if you fast food and do it and spend time with the Lord, you're doing what I believe is the utmost description of fasting. So now I do those other things too. You know, I fast meat and I just eat veggies and stuff like that. That's why I gave you a handout. But that's not what this message is all about. But I know that some of you are fasting, and kudos to you. So if you are, great. If you haven't done it, try it out. Now today, we are going to talk about what is going to be the first in a new series that's kicking off 2021. This is really kind of overlapping the last series about gifts. And if you remember, over this last series about gifts, we talked about the gifts that God has given, and also we talked about the gifts that we give to God. If I were to sum what we give to God up, it's this: our hands, us. It's our heart, our mind. And now when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, like we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit on Wednesday, here's one major application between both Sunday messages and Wednesday messages, if you've been following. The Holy Spirit lights a fire on dry wood. You're the wood. If you have dedicated your heart to the Lord and set yourself apart, you are more and more useful for the Holy Spirit to burn on. So if you can tie these messages all together, what we're building is this philosophy of you won't get more than what you're giving to God to use. If you want to use all those messages building up to this 2021, you have to see the reason why God is speaking giving to Him. Because we as an American church have to give God us. Part of the consequences that America is feeling is we have not given Him our hearts. And then if you want to know why we don't see miracles, signs, and wonders, because we have not given Him something to work with. And here's the other part. If you feel like you're not seeing deliverance in such and such, the reason is because you have not given him you. God will not give you a shortcut to deliverance. Come on. You must put to death the deeds of the flesh. You can't pray for God to do what he has asked you to do. And so in this dynamic of God, set us free, he's saying, I want to. I have set you free, but you haven't given me anything to work with. And so now we're segueing into a message about discipleship, really. If you want to know the word that sums up 2021 and what God is doing, he is building his church in 21 differently than ever before. It just feels like, and I say that in a generational sense, in our generation, so if you take a loosely 25-year time period, in this 25-year time period, God is saying to the American church, I want disciples. I want disciples. I don't remember which one of my kids and I were talking. It was like, you want to know that one of the biggest side effects to COVID? And then I was talking with Mike today about it. I said, here's one of the biggest fallouts of COVID, lockdowns, this and that, and shutdowns, this or that. I'll tell you what it's done. It's made us addicted to lazy. Yeah. We've made it addicted to lazy. And now it's too easy to get out of stuff. It's amazing. And I think COVID has become the great scapegoat. It really has. Pastor Ben is not in service today. Why? Well, because of COVID. What is he really doing? He's hunting. It's social distancing, something because of COVID fears, something like that. Or whatever. You know, I it used to be you could go, oh man, I feel a little, it could be COVID. Oh, I'm shut down. Which really is translated in the Greek as, I will binge on Netflix. And I look at all of this and I think people have stopped showing up to work just because they got a little ache. Maybe it's a COVID ache. I'm not going to show up to work. You know, and now we have great excuses for all kinds of things. Now that's not the, I'm speaking in broad brushes here, folks, so give me some liberty. Now, but why I'm thinking about this is because if there's any traction to that, then this is a more important message than we could probably say. We have to become disciples of Christ. We really do. So let's turn to Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, we'll read the main verse for today, and then we'll turn to our key text. Matthew chapter 10, verse, we'll focus on 38. And when you're there, say amen. Amen. Well, here it says in Matthew 10, 38, and he who does not take his cross and, what's this word? Follow after me, is not worthy of me. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. Anybody? No, nobody knows the reference. Okay. Oh, you do? Okay. And, you know, if anyone doesn't take up their cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me. You know, this whole thing is pretty informative there. We could read a lot about that. Maybe you should mark your Bible here and come back and just study some of that section of Scripture. But he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So today's message is, will you follow? Will you choose to follow? And as you think about answering this question, you know, I first answered this question when the Lord was, you know, kind of highlighting these messages. And my first response as a pastor, and I've been in church all my life, I go, yes, of course I will. And then it's like the Lord began to say it over and over again. And you know, when God says things over and over again to you, it's almost like you weren't listening the first time. So he keeps saying it again. Then you start to listen, maybe. And at some point I was like, oh, Lord, am I really listening to what you're asking? And I feel like the Lord is basically saying, are you willing to say yes to me Even though it's different than what you expected, are you willing to say yes to me, Ben? Even if, and then, like, it's not common in your society, are you willing to say yes to me? And then on and on. And as I'm sitting there going, well, I want to say yes, but I guess many times in my life, my heart's been willing, but I've said no, actually. And then I go, okay, Lord, well, then teach me how to be a disciple. Teach me how to follow you. And maybe that's where we should start today, is before we answer, we go to the Lord and just ask him to teach us to follow him. So can we do that? Let's close our eyes and let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I ask you to speak through me as a mouthpiece today, because we're here in your house and we're here gathered in your name. So Lord, use your Holy Spirit now. Send that Holy Spirit to comfort and open up eyes to see what it is that your word is saying to us today. God, teach us. Show us how to follow you this year. Show us how to follow you no matter what the cost or who else is following you or any of those things. Lord, show us how to even count that cost today. And I ask for you to fill us with your power to take each and every step in following you. Lord, we need you. And so come and speak to our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go to our key text in John chapter 9. And let's talk about what it means to take up our cross and follow. In John, we get a beautiful story here that I've been soaking in for a while. And in John 9, we see a man who is born blind. And I'm not going to read through all of this chapter 9 account because it's just our basis in our story. So I'm going to paraphrase and tell you this story in my own words first, if you don't mind. So there's a blind man and he is there just like always. I think he's probably early middle aged, you know. So, you know, if you're maybe 30 years old, be like, this is you, but blind all your life, okay? We could say like that. And he hears about Jesus from time to time, and Jesus is there in his presence, and Jesus sees this blind man, and he bends down, and he spits in some dirt, and he makes some mud, and then he smears the mud on the guy's eyes. Oh, and this is Sunday, or Saturday. This is the Sabbath for them, and he rubs this in their eyes, and then he tells the blind man, he goes, I want you to go wash this off in the pool of Siloam. And so the guy goes, okay, I'll wash this off. And so he literally leaves Jesus' presence. This is important to know. And he obeys the instructions of this guy that he's probably never been around before, and he's definitely never seen. And he goes and he washes off. When he washes off, suddenly he can see. He's been born blind. He's never seen before. Now he washes off in the pool of Siloam and his eyes are totally healed. He's panicking and freaking out and overjoyed or all the other emotions you and I could imagine. And then people say, isn't this the guy that was born blind? He grew up in front of that community. Everybody was aware of him because in that time, if you were in need, you actually got a socially recognized reddish garment to mark you as a beggar, to mark you as someone as an officially accepted recipient of civic aid, so people could give you money and they wouldn't have to worry about if you were a cheat or a liar. So he was already marked. The entire community knew him as a disabled guy who can't see and lived off the welfare of everyone around him. But something changed. And everybody was like, oh my gosh, look at this guy, he can see. And then they even went to his parents and they were like, this is your kid. They're like, this is our kid. Well, the news gets back to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are the religious leader, the elite. These are the guys. You can think of them as the Pope and all of his entourage. You know, these are the big wigs and with all the fancy hats and the big buildings and everything else that goes along with pomp and circumstance and religiosity and stuff like that. That's not a word if you were trying to keep notes. And so they get back to there, and their question is, who are you and what happened to you? And he goes, this Jesus put some stuff on his head and I'm healed. This Jesus? And they're probably looking at each other and go, wait, is this the Jesus that we've been hearing about that's been going around doing signs and stuff like that? And people are starting to follow him. They're like, yeah, I think that's this guy. And so, really? This is crazy. Some of the people looked at the guy and said, hey, I know this guy. This guy really was blind. Others are like, I don't know if he was really blind or not. And they're all trying to figure this out because this is scary for them. This is church day. Someone who wasn't in their synagogue was actually doing work on the Sabbath. It was breaking their rules and their laws. But nobody that could heal someone born blind wouldn't be testified in their presence according to their laws as God. They were in a dilemma. So now someone really is doing the signs and wonders of the Christ, the anointed one. The problem is he isn't officially recognized. Jesus isn't allowed in the church to do what Jesus is supposed to do as the Christ, the anointed one. And now if they say, oh, this is really a miracle, they're actually going to be on the hook to say, and he is the Christ. So now they go, well, something's got to be wrong because we can't do this. Jesus doesn't work in the way that we think he works, and you know, or God doesn't. And so this isn't right. You must not have been born blind. And he's like, yes, I was. So they get his parents in and they say, yeah, we know this is our kid. But as far as all the rest, you ask him, don't ask us. And the reason they said that is because the leadership said, anybody who says that Jesus is the Christ, we're going to boot him out of the church and excommunicate him. And so his parents said, well, he really is healed, but we don't want to say it because then they're going to kick us out of church. Nobody's going to like us anymore. We won't be invited to the parties and stuff like that. So we won't do that. Just ask him. He's old enough. Ask him. So they ask him again. And he's like, okay, guys, why do you keep talking to me about this? Do you guys want to be his disciple? And now we realize the issue here is all about who's following who. Who's following who? All of these uppity-ups wanted everybody to follow them. But not follow them as they follow God. Follow them as they have power and control over your life. And now all of a sudden something's shaking that up. And now they have to choose and say, do we say follow God because that's what we're officially supposed to say? I think we might lose some crowd here. Let's not say that. So let's boot everybody out and let's just, they're saying all, this is a crisis. And they actually tell this blind man, hey, we're not his disciples, you are. We're actually disciples of Moses. And then they excommunicate him. They boot him out. The funny thing after that happens is Jesus hears that they booted him out of church. They excommunicated him. They stopped fellowshipping with him. You know what Jesus does? It's one of the only times you see it in Scripture where Jesus went looking for this guy he had healed. Can you imagine how cool that would be? To be like, hey, man, I'm healed. And then you hear somebody looking for you. Who looking for me, man? Man, it's that guy who like healed you. He looking for me? I didn't even know that he knew me before and we didn't even exchange numbers or anything like that. And I was like, why? How is he finding? And Jesus finds him. And when Jesus finds him, he says, do you believe? And he goes, do I believe? And he goes, yeah, do you believe in the Christ, the Messiah? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe? And he goes, well, if you just show me who he is, I will believe. And he says, it's me. It's me. I'm talking to you right now. And the man falls down and he worships him and follows him. He left everything because he realized that Christ, the anointed one, proved with signs and wonders, really is legitimate and he's worth following. And he followed him. You know, and Jesus turns and uses this situation in John 9 to teach his disciples that there is a literal blindness in the world that can be healed by God. But that's not as big as an issue as the spiritual blindness that is rampant in the earth and how God opens up eyes of people who are spiritually blind to follow him. See, people were blind in the church, so they weren't following Jesus. Even when a blind man literally had his eyes open, they still didn't want to follow Jesus. That's amazing to me. And right now in our culture, there is a spiritual blindness of people not following God. And some are in the church. And when God does mighty things or when God shakes our circumstances up just so that we can open up spiritual eyes, my question is, how many are going to open up and follow the living God? I'm not convinced that everyone in the church is suddenly going to say, you know what? I've been blind. I need to follow God. I think we've been anesthetized to our blindness. It's like the frog in the pot of boiling water. You slowly boil it up until the point you never realize the change. I think we have slowly become blind. Our myopia, our blindness is like grown until now we can't see. And I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, is it true that in America, your church, your bride, isn't ready for your return because they are blind? Just like in this story. So then I asked myself, Lord, will you teach us today what it means to follow you, just like what this blind man's eyes were opened to, just like your disciples were taught? And here's what I see. So if you're taking notes, if you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, here's a quick scripture reference. You can do your own topical study on this, but let me share some of the highlights. In Mark 10:28, it could mean a literal following. Similar to in 1 Kings 19:20 and 21, where Elijah taps Elisha, his protege, to follow him. And so in the instance of Mark 20 or 28 in chapter 10 there, the disciples are telling Jesus, we've left everything to literally follow you. If you remember, some of the disciples were busy fishing and they left their nets and went with Jesus. This is literal. And then not just that, it's when you think of Elijah and Elisha, Elijah just walks up to this young guy and goes, here's my mantle, I want you to learn from me. And then Elisha just has to do it, follow. It's amazing. No online option. You can't follow in comfort in PJs. Dress just from here up, you know, things like that. You can't do that with Jesus. You got to get all of your traveling clothes on and you got to go. See, this is what I love about true disciples. I have some great friends and we've had them here. And the Larry and Gene Johnson, farmers from northern Iowa, as they get close to retirement, what do? They literally sell the farm because Jesus calls them into the ministry. They want to follow Jesus. They sell their farm. They go to the mission field. They walk away from everything. This wasn't figurative. It wasn't just a mental agreement with following Jesus. They left everything behind, and it's been a couple decades of solid ministry. That's why we as a church support them. They have changed things in China. They've changed things in Africa. They've changed things in Canada, Vancouver, and just right there at Detroit and over into Canada there. They are changing lives all around the world because they left everything to follow. That was literal. So what does it mean to follow? Follow literally. Maybe you need to follow God literally today. Not a spiritual denial of self, but a real denial of self. That's why I think fasting's good. Now, the next thing that we see, what does it mean to follow? In Matthew 11:29, it's one of my favorites. It says, take this yoke and learn of Jesus. Following is a process of learning of Jesus. Now think about this in real terms. Practically, we don't see Jesus, do we? He's not here. He's not like one of us sitting in this room teaching us. So how do we literally learn from Jesus? Well, this is the Word. He is the Word. So the living Word, this Word isn't just an empty book of letters. When activated by the Holy Spirit, that means as you yield to the Holy Spirit's enlightenment, this is a real process. It's not made up. You begin to learn what the Scripture means. As you apply and yield to what it says in Scripture, you begin to learn. It's almost like being led by holding a flashlight in a dark room. As you hold the light of the Holy Spirit in this direction and you step into that, you can see more. You can see more. And you walk in the darkness like that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And, you know, this is what we've got to do. And if I continue on, you think about learning his likeness. How would we know what he is like unless we read about it? And so you read in Colossians chapter 3, to put off certain things and to put on Christ-likeness. I don't know what Christ-likeness is unless I read about it, unless I begin to see it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8:29, this is what you were called to be. If you want to know what you're meant to do in following God, because sometimes we go, well, I want to follow God. What do I do right now? Anybody ever ask that? It's almost like your heart is like, I want to do everything for God. And then God says, I just wanted you to go over and hug the smelly person on the right side of the church. And you go, except for that. And it's like, I'll do everything except for the one little thing you ask. See, sometimes following God is just real simple. In fact, most of the time, it's just real simple. You know, get up, open your Bible. I'll do anything, God. But 5 minutes every day, it's too hard. It is. It's just too hard. I'll do anything, Lord. And then Pastor Ben says, lift your hands and worship. You go, except for that, my arms are broken. My arms are broken. It's too hard. You know, keep it simple. Learning from Jesus is putting on Christ-likeness, and it's not that complicated, but it's life-altering. So learning from him. The next thing that we see, and I'm only going to highlight three more little points on what it means to follow Jesus. So are you tracking with me? Literally, we must follow. Not just that, but it's a learning process, right? Not just that, it's walking in the light. And what I mean now, I'm using this metaphor of light in a slightly different way. You look at Galatians 5. I think that's like a boot Bible. It's like big sloppy rubber boots that you wear, galoshes. And Galatians. And so if you look at Galatians 5, 16 through 25, and then in Romans 13, 12, you hear about walking in the light as he is in the light, or putting on the armor of light. And here's the joy of walking in the light. You're walking in transparency, honesty. You're walking in the truth. Moving away any compromise. When I say walking in the light, it's different from learning Jesus. It's a step further now. We're looking at it in a different style. Now you must walk honestly. You must walk transparently. This isn't just one and done. This is a lifestyle of walking transparent with the Lord. You got to do this. It's very quiet now, too. But, yeah. Now, the funny thing is, you know, when you're walking right with the Lord, this is progressive sanctification too. This is walking and learning what is right and doing what is right and then being real about that. You know, there's protection in this process too. That's why I like the phrase armor of the light. If you've never seen that in Romans, you should look at it. It is beautiful. In Romans 13, 12, it says armor of light. Put that armor on. That means walking in honesty. Isn't it so funny when you are right with God, God protects you and you may not even know it. I just love that. So that's just walking with him, following him. The last two parts that we're going to highlight, and these stick out big time. Okay, wait, before I go. Walking in light is important too because we have learned to be hypocrites in many ways. You know, I ask people, and you've heard this before. It's anecdotal, but I'm still going to say it. How you doing today? Great. Liar. You know, and a lot of times we're lying. Why can't we say, it's been a tough week. Really? Tell me how come. Man, we've been going through this and that. So, I mean, I know it's good. God's with us and stuff, but I'm having a hard time with that. That would be maybe more real for some people. You know, and there's other times where it's like we won't even pray in public and cry because we don't want anybody else to know that we might have something wrong going on. We don't want them to imagine how wrong it could be. Isn't that funny? Oh, man. And I look at this and I just think, boy, in our culture, we have learned to hide what really needs to be brought out. Yes. Praise God. Are you willing to do that, though? Yes. Are you literally willing to follow if it means that you will have to be humiliated in front of someone? Are you willing to be more foolish? Do you remember David saying, and this is walking in the light, oh, see, he was criticized by Micah saying, oh, how undignified. Because he danced in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes, I can be even more undignified than this. You ain't even see me to become undignified. Wait till you see me get my undignified on. And then he just, I mean, it is so important for us to realize we've got to walk in the light. And that means sometimes look foolish for Jesus. Shabba labba dabba. Mark 8:34. The last two, what does it mean to follow? Mark 8:34, self-denial. Can you say this? Self-denial. denial. Deny self. Let's look at Mark 8:38. I like this one. Mark 8:38 about self-denial. Oh, here it is. Verse 38 in chapter 8. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So, when you look at this concept, whoever wants to follow Jesus must be willing to bear the shame of following Jesus. You've got to be willing to deny that self-desire to protect yourself or to supply what you need. You got to just walk away from that. And you can't be embarrassed about that. So when at the workplace, everyone would be totally offended at you being a Jesus freak, you got to be a Jesus freak. You just have to. And if you're afraid of offending the people on your block because you might want to do X, Y, Z for Jesus, be a Jesus freak. Who cares if they drive past your driveway and be like, "There's that weird person." They probably already do it now anyway. So, at least in our house they do. So, I mean, you've got to be willing to walk away from what you protect. I used to have a phrase for this, sinful self-protections. Because we think it's righteous to protect what is ours. No, see, Jesus, he led this example of putting his personal rights to the side and said, "I'm willing to die, to bear all the brunt of all of the other junk, and I don't have any right to that. I'm putting all my rights aside, and I'm going to take what is unjust upon me." You know, that's part of God's heart. And so self-denial takes many different forms, and so it overlaps with some of the other stuff I've talked, but it is so important for us to ask ourselves if we are ashamed to follow Jesus. Boy, I don't want to be. Now, the last thing that we'll end up with on what does it mean to follow, it's not just self-denial. It's not just walking in the light. It's not just this process of learning Jesus. It's not just the literal following of him. It is also this. In John chapter 12, 25 and 26, he talks about serving him. This kind of starts to tie all the others together. You know, when you are a servant, things change. You know, when your master tells you to do something, you just have to do it. That's your job description. That's your MO. So if you want to know what following Jesus is like, the master of your life gets the prerogative to say, do this or that. You don't. You don't get to pick. You just get to say yes, and I'll follow. This is crazy. It almost feels bad, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't. It feels anti-American. It feels anti-individual rights. Yes, it is. It's amazing. You have no rights. You've given them all up to the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. And people are like, anyway. It's a wonderful thing. So all of these things, to literally follow Jesus, learn from Jesus, walk in the light, self-denial, and serving Jesus, I don't want to be ashamed of any of those. Can you say that today? I don't want to be ashamed of that. And I know in my past there have been times I have been ashamed. There have been times where I've been ashamed. Like Peter, when Peter told Jesus to his face, "I'm not going to deny you. I'm following you." I've been like that. I've told Jesus, so to speak. And actually, it was a Bible teacher. A Bible teacher is like, "Oh, man, this is great." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm all in. I'm doing this." And then that very weekend, I denied Christ. Somebody asked me, "Oh, you believe in Jesus?" And I was like, I kind of just didn't know what to answer to not get offensive and stuff. And it was a God-set-up moment. I tell you, I bawled for 3 days. I sat there bawling and bawling, and then I looked at the account of Peter and I realized that when Peter was bawling, it was because right when he denied him the third time, Jesus was being brought from one place to another, and he turned and looked him in the eyes, and I felt like the eyes of my Savior looked at me and said, "You just did it." And I was like, you thank God that the story of Peter was he was reinstated, redeemed. And I was like, "Lord, I will not do that." And then I started to get weird. That's when I dyed my hands red.
If you remember the story, if you don't, sorry, I'm not going to repeat it. And because I'm not going to be ashamed. I just looked weird. That's all it was. And then we move on. What does it mean to follow? If you've got it, amen. Now let's see. Following Jesus is going to be a fight. Now, what we've not highlighted yet is I want you to ask these questions to you. What was the fight with following Jesus that we see in John chapter 9? The story of that blind man. What was his fight? What was it that was so controversial? What was it that was going on in his life that made it so difficult just to be healed and believe in Jesus? Well, I know it was a fight for him, but you know, maybe I can put it in a different context. How many of you are familiar with the small book in the New Testament called Jude? Jude. Jude is one of these late blooming disciples of Christ. Jude, if you're not familiar with it, Jude is the younger half-brother of Jesus. Judas is his real name, but Jude is the way we would say it. So Jude, who is also the half-brother of Jesus, is also the half-brother of another guy, James the Less, who wrote this book called James. It's funny, you know, Jesus' brothers, I guess all the creativity went to him because they were like, I'm going to write a book called Jude, James. Paul at least was creative. Galatians. Or galoshes, you know, so it depends on your translation. And so Jude and James, they are the brothers of Jesus. But here's the unique thing. If you recall in Matthew's gospel, verse 55 out of chapter 13, and then again in John's gospel, chapter 7, verse 5, you realize that Jesus' brothers, multiple brothers, were not believers in Jesus. Woo-hoo! Wait. Whether to marry the thing, and then one of them to Jesus, one of them. I don't know. I bet you that made Christmas awkward. You know, as everybody's like, holy, holy. They're like, come on, this again? You know, Savior of the world, mankind. I know his mom. Come on. You know, I'm sure this was very awkward for his brothers. Why was this an issue for them? See, now I'm highlighting the fight for following Jesus. Why is it a fight to follow Jesus? For Jude, it was because it was familiar. It was familiar. Can you say that word back to me? Preach to me. Come on. It's familiar. Come on. Anybody have familiarity with church right now? If you have familiarity with church, how many have sat in that general area before? That's called familiarity, right? What about how many of you know certain norms in church practice? Well, when you come in, there's going to be stylish music and a stylish, you know, song leader, you know, and after the stylish music and the stylish song, there's going to be an awkward transition into the pastor. And then the pastor's going to preach. Endure that until the end. There might be a time for, you know, altar call or whatever. You don't have to be subjected to the altar call. Just quietly exit for the donuts after COVID. You know, you go get the donuts after COVID and things like that. You can get through the Sunday. It's very familiar. You can invite people to that. It's going to be kind of the same in all evangelical Christian churches. It's called familiar. Going to be some references to the Bible, maybe some slamming of the Baptists, but other than that, no. See, you all laugh because this is familiar. This is all familiar. It's done before. What if the familiar is keeping you from following? See, that's the same thing I see in John chapter 9 with the Pharisees. What was familiar to them was Moses and the way things are done. This is the way God operates. He will not operate outside of our parameters that we have given, that he's given us, that we've accepted, and he can't change. Until he does change them. And then we're like, and that's when it's important for us to know whether or not we're in the fight to follow Jesus. So Jude's fight, and this is important because if you want to know why Jude wrote his letter, Jude's whole letter is a cry to the general population of Christians to fight the good fight for genuine faith
in a land of apostasy. And he gives them some very practical fighting methods. That's why we have pray in the Spirit and increase your faith. That's why we have snatch them from the fire. Why? This is a fight in a landscape of apostates. That means people who have looked at the gospel and turned and walked away, or corrupted the gospel and turned and walked away. And I look at that and I just think, man, if ever there is a fight, I am very aware of the fight in America. Some people think I'm crazy because I talk about the Bible and I'm passionate about the Bible. But you know what? This life is short. This is important, and it's my calling. So it's a big deal to me. I talk about it. I preach. Do you know one of the pictures of preach is to throw up? Not like, but like throw up, like confront. So what does a pastor do? At times, he's the loud mouth in the group to say, anybody ever think about this? God hates sin. Would you tame it down and stop bringing that up? Nope, sin's bad. Evil, bad. God, holy, fire burn. And people are like, can you be less offensive? Let's pray. Less prayer, too. That's offensive, too. Nope, we're praying out loud. My grandpa would pray out loud over every meal, especially in public. Have I told you this story before? At a little restaurant in northern Iowa, grandpa silenced the entire restaurant. We were ready to eat. I'm grandkid. Dad's there. Mom's there. Everybody's there. What does Paul Lamb do? He stands up, and the minute he stood up, we all knew, oh, no. He stood up. No, don't do it. No, don't do it. No, don't do it. And, you know, have you ever seen a teenager do this? No, don't do it. No, don't do it. No, don't do it. You can't leave. You can't hide. Paul's like, ladies, gentlemen, come on. We're going to pray. We're about to have a meal right here. They know. They're eating. Everybody's eating there. You don't have to stop. And he goes, now let's all bow our heads, and we're going to give the Lord thanks for what he's provided. 5 minutes later. Yeah, that's the way of praise. Point number one, Lord Jesus. I'm like, the chicken strips are cold. I look at this and I think, there is a fight to serve the Lord in a landscape of apostasy right now. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, but what is your personal fight in following Jesus? I don't know where you're at with your fight of following Jesus, but I guarantee you, if you're picking up your cross, years ago I pictured the cross. It's like my relationship with God, between me and God, there is this other contrary mindset, and it goes like this, contrary to God. And it's usually sounds like my will, my flesh, my natural bent or desire. And even though I'm saved and born again, I'm training this fleshy mind and fleshy body to submit to this way. Where this will crosses with this relationship, that forms the cross I pick up every day. And you know, when you get up in the morning, that's why you choose today to serve the Lord. And not just once, you choose it multiple times if you're me throughout the day. Yes, Lord, I'm going to choose to serve you. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. And you do that, and that's picking up your cross. That fight for me right now, it's in stretching to evangelize. We as a church, me as a pastor, we this year are going to do bold evangelism, and you are going to see something today you haven't seen yet. So hold on. That's for the end of the service. So wait, there's a little cookie at the end. I like cookies. You're going to see the cookie. All right, so I want you to think about what your fight is. And now, as we wrap this message up, we've got about 10 minutes. Don't come to the piano yet. That was not the cue. This is the first wrap-up. It's closing one. I would close in 2 minutes if I was Sarah, but I got... it's okay. The Lord forgets, and it's buried in the sea. Pastor Ben never forgets. So... let's kind of look at this message of discipleship a little bit different. And I want to ask you the question of why choose discipleship. Let's look at it as a philosophy. You know, when I've asked this question of what does it mean to follow God? And let's follow God like this blind man got his eyes open. He followed Jesus. But what is the philosophy behind the things that maybe we're fighting, that resist following God? There's a mindset. Ideas have consequences to them. The way you think and the way you meditate about certain things affect your lifestyle. And especially when it comes to following God, your philosophy, your worldview maybe, or all kinds of stuff will change your ability to follow or not. Yeah. It just takes it away. And so I look at this and I think there are many blindly following philosophies in this world. And when I look at Christian discipleship, I ask myself, well, what is the benefit of being a Christian disciple? And I have to qualify by Christian. And here's my simple answer. I could preach another message on that, and that's going to come in 2 weeks. But here's the answer. I follow Jesus, the philosophy of discipleship, because of two things. First, it's the only guarantee for eternal salvation. Eternal life. Eternal salvation. Living forever. This is important. It's the only way. There are all kinds of ways and philosophies out there. This is the only way to guarantee my salvation for eternity. And I'm convinced that that's the risk. It's a beautiful first reason. But then here's the second reason. And this one is sweeter and sweeter as the day goes by. It is the truth of this philosophy of discipleship that sets us free. See, I'm addicted to freedom. I love freedom. I love liberty. I want more liberty. I want more freedom. I'm a free soul. Maybe that's the artist in me. I don't know. And I look at this and I think these two reasons should motivate us to say this philosophy is worth everything. Just on the first one, eternal salvation, you'd think it's worth everything. But it's not done with. You get freedom. So I share this more and more now. Discipleship, Christian discipleship, is synonymous with deliverance. Come on, folks. This is important. You know what? Let me say it differently. Many people want to be changed. They don't want to submit to discipleship. The discipline of God transforms us into His likeness. God's purpose is to conform us to Him. Now, ask yourself what that image of Christ looks like. Is he stressed? Is he schizophrenic? Is he addicted to drugs? Is he kind of a wacko that on one end just beats people up and on the other team just lives for himself? And like, you know, is he a gambler with his life? Is he a lazy, no good, nothing? No. When you look at Christ, he is everything good. And if God is conforming us to that likeness, you want to know the real way to get free from anxiety problems? You can choose a pill or you can choose discipleship. Now, I'm not a naysayer, so don't box me in and say, Pastor Ben doesn't believe in medicines and stuff. I do believe in medicines. I have taken Advil and all kinds of stuff. And if I need to, I will take medicines and stuff. Except for the blue emu cream stuff. That just creeps me out. I don't want emus squeezed and then rubbed on me. That's gross. Sidetrack. Sorry, back to the message. And some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but late night infomercials? Yeah. Okay. So I look at this deliverance. Some people think deliverance is only a prayer. Mm-mm. Now, there's miraculous things, and God can do things to miraculously change the situation or something, but you want to know the 99.9% prescription for deliverance? And I'm talking set free from alcohol, sexual addictions, problems in behavior, all of those things. You want to know what it is? Discipleship. Amen. Now, the problem is like, can it be something else? Please, can it be something else? Everybody asks that. I ask that. Can it please be something else? And he comes back all the time. Follow me. Darn it. Can I get a pill for that instead? Yes. but it's not the same. So now let me just kind of shore up this with a couple of scriptures. Acts 4:12, salvation in no one else. This is why I choose the philosophy of discipleship. John 6:68, Jesus alone has the words of life. Colossians 2:8, there are so many vain philosophies and empty philosophies that take people captive. We've got to fight for what is real and changes lives. That's why I follow Jesus. But Romans 6:16 says, you become a slave to who you follow. You become a slave to what you obey. You're going to be a slave to your gut, so you fast and say, I ain't a slave to my gut. And when your flesh rises up and says, I think you need to do this. No, I don't need to do that because I'm not a slave to what my whims are. And when your mind goes down a track record of thinking one way, you take that thought and go, stop that stupid mind. Think like this in Jesus' name. Why? Because you can't think that way. You got to follow Jesus with your mind this way. See, loving Jesus, following Jesus is with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your emotions, your mind, your will, and your physical body. See, there are many times where I have to say, I'm a slave to whom I obey. So because of that, I come to church. You know, when I took my little trip for Christmas down to Texas, you know, with my family, it wasn't a free vacation. I had to preach down there. How dare they do that to me? And you know, it's like, pastors need a break, right? I mean, there should be days where you just, well, I mean, I don't need to preach or something. You know what? I'll preach on a vacation to the Bahamas. I'll preach down in Texas. I'll preach here. I'll preach anywhere I go. You don't take a vacation from discipleship. And you know, it's goofy for us to think that we have days off for serving God. Or like it's, I'm so sorry you had to preach. That's what I'm called to do. I'll do it all the time. You know, and so I look at this and I just think it's important for us to obey God and not our whims and our emotions and all those other things. Some of these other ideas, and I'm gonna throw Michelle under the bus here. So Michelle's phone might blow up here. So I'm gonna list a few things that are vain philosophies and ideas that make it difficult for people to follow God. You can ask Michelle because she has a degree and studies apologetics. So here, what I want you to point out is this. Some ideas that we confront nowadays have consequences. And these are how Satan attacks through these ideas. The first one is the formalism that we saw in John chapter 9. The formalism that I referenced loosely in generic Christianity. We get our rigid rules set up. That's the way we relate to God. God says, no, my love language is obedience, not formalism. So Satan uses formalism and materialism to do this, to deny God's right to change your life. So that's what he's trying to do. This is my way of saying it, but formalism is... and materialism show up in all kinds of ways. What if God said, your American dream isn't that dreamy? I have a different dream. I want you to walk away from it all, CT Stud. I want you to walk away from it all, Larry and Gene Johnson. But what about a retirement? 401k schmey. I got a better retirement deal. Walk away from it all. And that's what God has the right to do. Change your life. Will you let him? That's amazing. But then the next thing, humanism. And I'm going to group modernism into there too. Humanism, this self-exaltation of, you know, the hyphenated, you know, self-love, self, all these other, self-hyphenate everything. Self-coffee, is that a thing? Self-coffee? Self? Never mind. I was just thinking about coffee. Self-humanism, making it all about people are generally good. If you just like get over, you know, put all that other stuff away, the good will come out. No, they're not generally good. They're not. And modernism, we just need to advance. Science, 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 and people are good. People are good, science. All of that kind of stuff. What is this? This denies God's judgment on rebellion and sin. This is so important. The idea that we're inherently good, it goes flies in the face of Scripture. You can't believe this. I don't care what good people do out there and call it good. If they don't believe in Jesus, their righteous acts are filthy dung. And so that's there's no glory in it. I got to move on. Rationalism, and I'm going to include atheistic philosophies and stuff in there too. This denies God's right, Ooh, this is good, and I just moved my paper. This denies God's right to be, here's a good thing, personal and infinite, but even more, personal and infinite, creator, and then here's all capitals, Lord. When you think about atheism, you think about rationalism, it's this attempt. Satan wants to attack the fact that God is the creator, sustainer of all living things. He has this objective moral standard. He has all the rights to do that. And those ideas shut it all down. And then you lead into another one, Marxism, communism, socialism, all of these things. And you look at this socialism, this blending of capitalism and socialism into communism and this Marxist philosophy that we see rampant in our society, social handouts and the social good, and our Savior is our government. Our Savior is everything with all these people in power and everything. They are not our Savior. Now here's the attack. God has a right to change society and value the individual. Here's the thing. God created each and every one of us in His image. Satan wants to come in and attack this following Jesus by saying, you as an individual are not as important as the whole. Come on, church. You've got to see this idea as a vain philosophy that will destroy everything that discipline and following God will give you. If you want to follow the philosophy of socialism and Marxist theology, then what you will have at the end of it is every testimony of it. You will see chaos, poverty, hunger, starvation. You will see oppression. You will see dictatorship. You will see wars. And you look at all of this stuff and it boils down to a person in America that I'm talking to right now that says, it's really good idea to give free handouts to everybody. In my Bible, it says, he who doesn't work doesn't eat. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have compassion and feed the poor. It means if you got two arms at work, find something to do with those arms. And we have a... Now, that's received very popular up here in Wisconsin because we is hardworking. See, the crowd has been thinned. You can't make it through these winters without hard work. So, you know, but in the West and down South, everybody like, I'm out. He just said, hard work, I'm going to the beach. You know, that's the way they are. So, okay, so I believe that it's God's right to change society and value the individual. Now, there's so many more, but I'm telling you, God's ideas are awesome. So, now I'm going to sum up this part by just saying 1 Peter 3:15. Michelle could quote this for me, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and I want you to prepare an answer for why you follow Jesus. You have to have a reason for why that philosophy matters to you. Everything I've been talking about so far, it's a lot of stuff that I've covered. But at the end of the day, it will be you and someone asking you, well, why are you doing this? Why do you follow Jesus? And think of yourself just like that blind man in the synagogue. Everybody asks him, well, why do you think this? Why do you believe? And his answer was, I was blind, but now I see. He says, he changed my life. I don't care if it costs me the synagogue. I don't care if my own parents say, he's on his own. I don't care. I will follow him. That was his reason. He changed my life. Just because I obeyed his instructions to go wash in the pool of Siloam, I can see. I will do whatever that man Jesus tells me to do. And when Jesus said, I'm the Christ, he worshiped him and followed him from that day on. And now this is where it comes back to each and every one of you. What is your reason for following him? I'm going to cry. For me, I'm sorry. This is so real for me because when I was 17, I did not want to follow God. And I'd been raised in a Christian home. But it came down to this very strong struggle in my heart. I knew what it meant to follow God. I was going to walk away from everything that said I could do what I wanted to do with my life, and I would serve him. And I felt like that meant I was going to go into full-time ministry. I was going to preach the gospel. I was going to continue this legacy of serving God no matter what he required, and I was not willing to make that sacrifice. But God got a hold of my heart, and something broke in me. And for the first time in my life, I knew for me, he is worthy to follow. He did not hold my sins against me. I saw my self-righteousness as so filthy. I had nothing to boast in. I was a good kid by all earthly standards. But when I looked into my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, I saw the perversity. I saw the self-righteousness and the idolatry that was controlling me. And I just didn't want to surrender. But by God's grace, I had that fight. I laid that down and my life changed. And from that moment on, I was ruined. I was his, and I will follow him. But that is a personal thing that has to happen for every single person. You don't get it by osmosis. You don't get it because you're around it. You get it because you choose to follow. That's why I believe Jesus says, if you follow me, you choose it, and you walk away from whatever else anyone else follows. I had to walk away from it. All the things my friends were following, I followed different. And I feel this same reality today. The American church is being asked in 2021 to follow Jesus or not. Yeah. Woo! Woo! I'm going to do whatever I can to challenge this next generation to follow Jesus. And if you're an older person in this room, I'll tell you, one of the greatest privileges is to be a fighter for the next generation.
That's right.
You have to fight for that next generation. You fight on your knees in prayer. You fight on in real terms by snatching them out of the fire, like Jude said, because this philosophy we've given ourselves to requires a battle. If you got kids, you got to fight for your kids. You know, it's a worthwhile cause to say, we're going to church.
Yep.
And it's amazing how that's when all of hell breaks loose sometimes. I can't read it. Oh, I'm limp now. Oh, my eyes are dying. I can't breathe. There's COVID. Whatever it is. And then I usually tell Petraeus, I don't care. You're still going to church. Don't tell mom. Don't. Isn't it funny though how those battles, but it's worthwhile. And that's not the only battle. When you get up in the morning and you know your heart, the heart that's redeemed, says you want to spend time with your Lord and Savior, and then all hell breaks loose just to fight over 5 minutes. Fight the fight. And then when you're talking with people randomly, fight the fight with people around the water cooler, so to speak, or whatever. Fight the fight. It's worth it. And so now cue music. cue music. it's like the Emmys or the whatever, you know. Man. Our key scriptures. If he doesn't take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me. And that blind man said, I was once blind, but now I see. Yes, I am Jesus' disciple. I'm following him. And you know what? Everyone in this room, you have that choice every day to pick up that cross and follow the Lord. Are you going to follow him? Now, I'd like you to stand, and we're going to sing this song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back. No Turning Back. When I think about this, it's just a personal prayer that I'm singing to the Lord as an affirmation of my choice to follow him. And I'm going to challenge you guys to just sing this song, but then let the Holy Spirit lead your thoughts. Where is your fight right now to follow Jesus? Will you lay that fight down and just surrender and follow him today? What is he asking of you to do? What is he challenging you that might confront your formalism? Will you give up formalism and follow Jesus? I want to. No turning back.
decided to follow Jesus, no turning back.
Let's sing that again. I have decided.
I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning.
Second. So we're going to sing this next verse. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. That cross is that crisscross place between your will and what God asks of you. And will you give him more to work with? Amen? After we dismiss, I want you to see how the visible church is going to stretch and give God more to work with. Is it out there? Really? Look at that. Look at that.
That happens sometimes.
Ten. So here's what we're doing as a visible church. We just bought a mobile church. We bought a mobile church. Now, here's what it is. In this season where people couldn't come to church, it was like, well, man, we ain't limited by four walls. Let's bring the church to people. And how we're going to do this is I need somebody to give God something to work with. I need some drivers. And then I need some evangelistic-minded people. This is just somebody that feels like they got a love on people and aren't afraid to knock on some doors and love on people. And then I need people who are willing to help in all kinds of random ways and pray whenever God says, pray for this person or help in this situation. You got to be kind of a servant to the population. And we're going to do this where they're at, not here. Because if you notice, we're kind of used to the people that show up here, right? We get a few in, we get a few out, get a few in, get a few out. You know what? There's a lot more fish outside this boat. And so we bought this 24-passenger, like, minibus that we're going to shorten down to just 15 passengers. That's way so Travis doesn't need a CDL when he tries to drive it. You know, stuff like that. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pick everywhere within a 15-minute cycle, so about 7 miles away from this spot, we're going to pray and start picking spots where we can go and set up shop, so to speak. So on Saturdays, we'll start out, we'll show up, and we'll introduce the visible church. That's the people of God that just want to love people. We'll park this. Get a load of this. We're going to park that thing there, set up church, get a little guitar in the back, you know, something like that. Set some hot chocolate or something like that. Get some flyers, and we'll walk around and knock on some doors and say, hey, if you see this creepy-looking mystery machine bus over here, with all this Jesus stuff on it, that just means every Sunday we're going to come to this spot and pick up anybody who wants to go to church. We're going to pick them up and take them to church. But if you don't even want to go to church, we're here. So while we're at this long bus stop, we're your servants. You need help, we'll take your trash out. You need me to check your tire pressure. You want prayer for anything? Come on into the bus. We got a prayer station in here. We want you to be prayed for. What else you need? You want some prayer for something else or a request? You need financial help? Maybe we can turn that over to benevolence and see what God can do. And not just that, but now we can drag 15 kids anywhere we want. That's good. Maybe we'll use it for Fusion Fire. Okay, so now what I need is I need your support, your vision to capture the vision of God for this. You know, this is an important risk. I'm going to need people to do this stuff. I can't do this all myself. So there's 15 seats in that. I'm only one. So I'd much rather send you. So you laugh. Everybody went, no, I'm serious. I want to train you to do this. I'll do this with you, but I want to train you. And we're going to love our city more. Now, if this is blessed, I could easily see us getting another one. We could get a few of these things. So let's sing the cross before us, the world behind us. Let's go for it. Whenever you guys are ready.
Behind. Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
Now let's pray, and I'm going to dismiss you, and you guys can go out and walk through this little bus and envision with me that that is a mobile church. Think about it, painted up, looking visible as all get out, and then parked at some place as a little lighthouse of hope. And then you, in that bus, praying for people, or giving them some hot chocolate, or knocking on a door saying, hey, can we pick up you or your kids to go to church? We just want you to know we love you and we care about you. Heavenly Father, let us catch a vision of discipleship in 2021. Lord, let us catch a vision for reaching the lost in this year. Lord, let us catch a vision for making disciples, seeking those who are lost, and loving them.